Thank you that there is enough that is clear in this book that we can come away blessed, and we can come away from Revelation perhaps changed in some way, perhaps motivated in some way, perhaps knowing you a bit better. So, Father, guide us now as we move into these last two chapters, as we see the culmination of what we've been studying, as we see your plan accomplished. We look forward to it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, God has a plan. I believe it. He always has. From the beginning, I would guess you believe that God indeed has a plan. And as I look at the book of Revelation, I see it as God revealing to us some of the final steps toward the accomplishing of that plan. A plan that was started way back, before creation. And now we get to see some of the last steps revealed to us in the book of Revelation before the completion of that plan. I would suggest to you what I have there on the top right of your study sheet, that God's plan will be complete when certain things have taken place and certain things are in place. First of all, God's plan will be complete when all judgment has been administered. God is a God of wrath. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. And we've clearly seen, whether we understand all the details, we have clearly seen from chapter 6 on to 20, the bulk of this book, the justice of God. That when that justice, when the judgment has been completed, we are getting very close to the end of the plan. And so we've seen in Revelation the judgment of this world, of this wicked world. We have seen the judgment of the forces of evil. You know, people like this beast, this man of lawlessness that will appear, the false prophet, Satan himself. And we've seen in the last chapters, they're judged. They're done away with. And then last week we saw the great white throne judgment, where you have that final judgment of unbelievers, those who have rejected God. At the great white throne judgment, their final judgment. And so we come into chapter 21, and that part of the plan is complete. The judgment has been accomplished. The next thing that becomes part of God's completed plan, which we'll look at today, is that heaven and earth will come together. Heaven and earth will finally be one. And when we talk about that today, I want to admit to you that early in my life, that's not how I saw it. And I'll explain that later. But God's plan is accomplished when heaven and earth come together. And then third, God's plan is complete when all of his people are with him and each other for eternity. So you have the judgments being accomplished, we have heaven and earth coming together, and then we have God and his people in one another's presence for the rest of eternity. When that happens, the plan is complete. But I want you to keep in mind this statement there after those three things on your sheet. The end of God's plan is only the beginning. The end of God's plan is only the beginning. It's the beginning of eternity in his very presence and all that that will bring. And so we're coming to the end of the plan, but the end of the plan is just the beginning. And I love that thought. So let's look at chapter 21. I'm going to read just the first few verses of 21 and then the first few verses of 22, and we will talk about those. So Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, "Then I saw." So if we see these things that he's revealing chronological, the then would refer back to the great white throne judgment, that final judgment of unbelievers. He says, "Then, once that's accomplished, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Chapter 22, starting in verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." When I read those two passages, there are two tiny words that stand out to me. And so that's how we're going to look at these passages. The first word is the word new. It appears quite often at the beginning of chapter 21. Just three letters, new. And then there's a smaller word that's repeated over and over again, and it's the word no, N-O. So I want us to just look at these passages with those two little words in mind. First of all, the word new. There at the beginning of chapter 21, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Do you find that interesting? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I can understand the new earth part. We need a new earth, right? Especially after God judges this earth and all that's going to happen. We need a new earth, and he's going to make a new earth. The old earth passes away. But it also says very clearly that there will be a new heaven. A new heaven. Because the old heaven has passed away. So there'll be both a new heaven and a new earth. We see that in 2 Peter, if you just flip over there, just a couple books before here, 2 Peter, where Peter talks about this time of judgment that leads into this wonderful eternity. And he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, he's been talking about how everything's going to be destroyed by fire and that type of thing. But in verse 13, he says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. A home of righteousness. Now go back to chapter 21 and look with me at verse 3. After John has said he sees this new heaven and new earth, in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people," now underline this, "and God himself will be with them." This is amazing. This new heaven and new earth, from what I can gather in these two chapters, will be here. Obviously, the new earth, this is the earth. But as we read through these two chapters, the new heaven will be here. The new heaven and new earth will come together here. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We find out in Ephesians 1, that's been the plan all along. It's been the plan all along. Let's start in verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." God's plan is that one day heaven and earth will come together. Right now, they're two separate places, right? There's the earth, it's a very physical place, we live in it. And then there's heaven, which I think we can say is a very spiritual place. Two distinct, separate places. I believe Paul is saying in Ephesians 1, I believe Peter is saying in 2 Peter 3, and I believe that John is saying he saw in Revelation 21 and 22 the new heaven and new earth coming together to be one. And so what we have is God is going to come and live here with us, with us. And notice it says God himself. This won't be virtual. It won't be via Zoom. It won't be some mystical, spiritual thing that he's way out there and we're down here and in some mystical way he's with us. I think John is saying he will be with us. The new heaven will be here. It will have come together with the new earth. And so God will be with us. God himself. Wow. God himself. When I was young, and I'm not going to blame anybody for teaching me this because they may not have, and I just concluded it on my own. But for a long time, I thought the plan was that I would respond to the gospel of Christ here. I would receive salvation. Then when I got old, I would die. And my spirit would go to be with the Lord in heaven. And then there would be some day when there's this resurrection of the dead, and I would receive a new body. And then I would live with Jesus forever in heaven. Now, maybe none of you ever thought that, that your eternity would be spent with Jesus in heaven. But I thought that. It made sense. I don't know if they taught me that or if I just came up with it. on my own. But I thought I would spend eternity in a place called heaven with the Lord. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, the first part of what I just said I believed is true. As a person who follows Jesus and knows him through salvation, when I die, I will go to be with him. And then there will be a resurrection of my body. I will receive a new body. But what I didn't understand and see is that the day will come then when I will come down with Jesus, chapter 19. And I will spend the rest of eternity here in a new heaven and new earth with God. That's kind of exciting to me because, you see, when I had that first belief, when I kind of took that for granted, I concluded that that might be boring to spend eternity in this place called heaven up there somewhere. What do you do, you know, for eternity in a place like heaven? But now that I know I'm going to spend eternity here on earth in this new heaven, new earth, that's exciting. There's some things I like about this place. You know? And it's going to be brand new. Can you imagine the kind of earth God's going to make the second time? It's going to be great. And we will spend eternity here when, as Paul says, the new heaven and the new earth come together. And God comes here to be with us. God himself. So the new heaven, the new earth, finally coming together, which is God's plan all along, under the headship, the leadership of Jesus Christ. And God will be here with us. He also talks about a new Jerusalem. And we know Jerusalem is that important city in Israel. It always was. And he says that he not only sees this new heaven and new earth, but verse 2 of chapter 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, a city, coming down out of heaven from God, all prepared. So John says, there's going to be this new Jerusalem. And that new Jerusalem apparently is being prepared in heaven. And it's going to come down at this time to the earth. New Jerusalem. And he goes on in this chapter, and we didn't read it because it gets kind of wordy, but it's worth reading because it sounds wonderful. But he says it's a city that it looks like it's a cube. It's about 1,400 miles every direction. It's like a square plus the height, so it's a cube. 1,400 miles, not feet, miles. That would be like maybe Duluth to Seattle, east to west. And it would be like the Canadian border down to Monterrey, Mexico, north and south. One city, those dimensions, and that much high. That's pretty big, pretty big. But that's how he describes it. And it's a new Jerusalem prepared in heaven, apparently, coming down out of heaven to here. So again, as you read this, it's not like we are going to live forever in heaven where the new Jerusalem is. New Jerusalem will come down here. Everything's going to come here. Okay? And I think many of us were either taught or concluded that everything's going to go up there and eternity will be there. But the scripture seems to say it's the other way around. Everything will come down here and eternity will be spent here. The new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem. If you read on in chapter 21, John really describes it in detail. He describes the gates. He describes the foundations. He even talks about colors. He talks about materials it's made out of. And again, we're not sure if that's actually what it'll be like, but it could be. After you've read it, you just realize this is beautiful.
This is amazing.
This place called New Jerusalem. And we find out that in this New Jerusalem, there's the water of life. There's the river of the water of life. We find out that there's the tree of life. You heard of that before? I wonder if it's the same one. The tree of life that will be there along this water of life that will be for the healing, the therapy of nations. Because there will be nations, by the way. That's why it's not going to be boring. It sounds like God is going to divide up this new heaven and earth, and there's going to be nations and coming and going, and that's why I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be really interesting forever. But New Jerusalem, it sounds beautiful and huge. And then the fourth thing that's new isn't even in the text, so I'm sorry, but I added it. Because I really think we need to understand this. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth come together here. New Jerusalem, this wonderful city, coming down out of heaven to earth. Beautiful. But who will get to experience that? The new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, any boy or girl or teenager be in Christ, united with Christ, they're a new creation, right? Made new. Heaven's going to be made new. Earth is going to be made new. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. And it's all for the new creations, the people of God, who have united with Jesus through salvation. Now, how do I know that, since new creation isn't in the text? Well, take a look at 21, starting in verse 6, where I left off. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." And then he says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this." All what? What he's just described to John. "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And if you read on, everybody else is judged in the lake of fire, which we saw last week. And then if you go to the last verse, after talking about New Jerusalem, he says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life," which we talked about last week. Who is all this stuff for? All this wonderful, eternal stuff, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem? It's for the overcomers. John says in 1 John 5, he says, who are the overcomers? Who's the one that overcomes? And he says it's the one who's believed that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the one who by faith has come to believe that and receive Jesus. And then, of course, their names are in the Book of Life, salvation. What John is describing is for God's people. Nobody else. The new heaven, the new earth, New Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, it's for us. It's our inheritance. It's our inheritance. So there'll be a lot new. And we like new things, right? There will be a new heaven, a new earth coming together here. New Jerusalem prepared, coming down from heaven. And it's all for the new creations, the people of God. But there's another word that appears here a lot, and it's the word know. There'll be a lot that's new, and because it's new, it makes it wonderful. See, what's going to be here, what's going to be in eternity, makes it wonderful. But also what makes it wonderful is what's not going to be here. And John uses the word know to describe that. So let's just go through it. It's a long list. First of all, verse 4 of chapter 21 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. In this new heaven and new earth, there will be no tears, no crying. Have you shed tears this week? There will be no crying in the new heaven and new earth. There'll be nothing that would cause it. He goes on. He says, there will be no more death or mourning. Are you grieving death right now? Are you mourning? John says, in that new heaven and new earth, there will be no more of that. No death, therefore, no more grieving, no more mourning. On Friday, I got to see my best friend from high school. He heard we were home at the farm having the sale, and he came walking across the yard, and he looked so much younger than me, so I didn't even recognize him. But we got to visit with him. And, you know, a number of years ago, Mike's young 24-year-old son went through, you know, just terrible bout with cancer and died as a 24-year-old. And my friend has never been the same. The grief and the mourning has just been so heavy. And so heavy. It just changed his life. And he stepped away from things that he was so gifted in. But that's what grief and mourning can do, isn't it? That's what death can do. And I can't understand his loss, but it changed him. But when he and I are spending eternity in the new heaven and new earth, his grief will be gone. His mourning will be gone. There'll be no more death. He goes on to say, and I love this one. He says, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Don't you like that idea? Some of you are sitting here and you can't wait till I get done because you're in such pain. You know? I mean, I got out of the van twice last night on our 5-hour drive, and I could barely get out of the van. And then I could barely walk. I was hurting so bad from the last 3 days. But in the new heaven and new earth, hey, no pain. No pain. No. Why? Because all the things that lead to pain will be gone. All those physical problems we have in these bodies, be gone. No more pain. You know, they write books about, and I believe it, the value of pain. Because pain causes us to pay attention to other things. It kind of leads us to what might be wrong, right? And so they say pain is a good thing. I believe them, and that's fine that they write the books. But I'll be glad when pain doesn't have to tell us what's wrong, because there'll be nothing wrong. There will be a day when there will be no pain, because of these new bodies that are fashioned after the glorious resurrected body of Jesus. So no tears or crying, no death, no mourning, no pain in this new heaven and new earth. And he goes on in verse 22 to say, I did not see a temple in this new Jerusalem that came down, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus, are the temple. You see, all through history, there have been temples, right? Almost every religion has some kind of structures. And what are they? They're usually just very material reminders of their God. And so we build temples. We build these structures to remind us of our God, of the presence of our God. And all religions do that, right? Even ours. But John says, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no temples. There will be no need for any structures that remind you of the presence of your God. Why? Remember what John said. God will be with us. God himself will be with us. Jesus will be with us. And later he says, we will see his face. We don't need temples then. We don't need any physical reminders of our God's presence. He'll be here in person in the new heaven and new earth. He goes on in verse 23 to say there'll be no sun or moon because there will be no night. There will be no need for light because, again, the presence of God and of Jesus will provide all the light from their glory that is necessary. I can't fathom that. I couldn't explain that to you. He goes on to say in verse 25 and again in chapter 22, verse 5, that there'll be no night. Verse 27, there'll be no impurity. All impurity will be gone. And then chapter 22, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. No curse. Why will there be no curse? Why is there curse in the first place? Because of another little word, sin. But you see, in the new heaven and earth, no impurity, no sin. So the curse is gone. The curse is gone because there's no sin. So you just have this wonderful description that John gives of what he saw. Everything is new. New heaven, new earth, come together here as one. God himself here with us. And a new Jerusalem coming down. And then all the things that won't be here, all the things that we won't experience, a whole list. It sounds good. I even have a smiley face on my notes here because it sounds really good to me. So, I suppose a question some people would ask, and it's okay for us to ask it, would be this. Is this true? I mean, is what we are looking at in Revelation 21 and 22 even true? You know, or is it one of those stories that Christians use to make themselves feel better when things aren't going very well? You know, we've been accused of that, right? That stuff like this, like we've just looked at, oh, that's just some make-believe stuff that Christians made up so that when things are going tough, they can just read it and feel better. You know, it's one of the accusations. What do you think? Is this true? Will this really be the case? Is John describing something that is really going to be existing for eternity? A new heaven, new earth come together here. This huge city coming down from heaven, and God himself, Jesus himself, here, present. Think that's true? I think it is. The text says it is. Let me point it out again. Verse 5 of chapter 21. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, this is God saying it, the one on the throne, write this down. You ever said that to somebody? You're making a point or you're making a promise or whatever it is, and you say, and you can write this down. Right? What do we mean by that? It's true. You can count on it, right? Write it down. And that's what God says to John. He says, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. And then again in chapter 22, verse 6, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And I believe that. I believe that this is true and will happen. I don't understand all the details, but I believe this will be my experience. Why? Because it's part of what I believe is the trustworthy word of God. And I'm not going to believe everything that's been written up to Revelation and then decide the last book, probably not true. I can't do that. I tend to be a consistent person. So if I were to believe this is not true, I would have to say that about the rest that came before. But I believe this is God's word. And if God's word says, this will be the culmination, I believe it. I believe it. So, does it matter, though? Does it really matter if it's true or not? Again, some people might wonder that. Okay, you believe it's true, but does it really matter if it's true or not? Do you think it does? I think it does. I think one of the things it tells us is that there's more than this life, which I like, you know, that when I end my life here on earth, that's not the end. That there is something more, and it's even better. It's good. I like that idea. And of course, if this isn't true, then there isn't anything beyond. So it really does matter. I think it gives us something to look forward to, obviously. I think it gives us something to live for, someone to live for, the one who has made this possible, this future possible, the one who will give us this kind of future. He's worth living for. And so I think it does matter if this is true or not. Something to look forward to, live for, and someone to live for. And if you put all those three things together, you can just sum them up in one word. It's the word hope. I mean, if you have something to look forward to, that's hope. If you have something to live for beyond, you know, all the stuff that's just right here in the present, that's hope. When you have someone to live for, that's hope. And so this is about hope. And so that does make a difference. It does matter if it's true, because it gives us that hope. Do you have that hope? I mean, do you have this to look forward to? Does this affect how you live? Does this affect who you live for? Because you have this hope of eternity with Jesus, eternity with God, new heaven, new earth. I want to just introduce you to a couple men. You probably have heard of them. One is Bertrand Russell. He was an atheist, wrote a lot of books. One of the books he wrote was Why I'm Not a Christian. And Bertrand Russell was asked one time, what would you say if after you died, you discovered that there was a God and an afterlife? And Bertrand Russell's answer was this: if that happened, I would tell God, sir, you didn't give me enough evidence. The arrogance. What Bertrand Russell was saying is, if I die and I find out there's a God and there is an afterlife, it's his fault that I didn't do anything about it or believe it. He just didn't give me enough evidence. Wow. It's called Genesis to Revelation. If you want evidence. And then there's this guy, you probably have heard of him, Dinesh D'Souza, an author, very intellectual guy. And you have to read this book really slow, all right? But it's called What's So Great About Christianity? and it's worth reading. But one of the things he says, and this is really interesting, he says, even though he's a highly intellectual man, he says that he has concluded that resistance to Christianity is more practical than intellectual. Now, here's an intellectual saying that he has concluded most resistance to Christianity is more practical than intellectual. And here's his explanation. He says, people actually know that embracing true biblical Christianity will mess up their plans and disrupt the direction of their lives. They just intuitively know that's the case. If I embrace Christianity, it's going to mess up my life. It's going to mess up my plans. It's going to mess up the direction of my life, because true Christianity calls for submission to God's plans and following Jesus rather than running our own lives. And he says that's what keeps people from Christianity. It's not their intelligence. It's that they're so intelligent, they understand that if they surrender their life to Jesus, it's going to change them. And they no longer will be running their lives and making the plans. They will be surrendering to the plan of Jesus Christ. And they can't handle that. And some of you may have battled with that as God was drawing you. It probably wasn't so much, it was hard for your intelligence, but it was hard practically because you knew, I'm giving myself to someone else and they're going to run the show. And that will change my life, and I don't want that. And that's what D'Souza is saying. But that surrender, friends, as we know, is what brings the hope, right? It's what brings the hope beyond this world. That's what brings the hope, is that surrender to Jesus and letting him run our lives. And what a hope it is. What a hope. To live forever here in a new heaven, new earth, come together under the headship of Jesus Christ, here personally. And none of these things that are so hard for us, but everything will be new. It's going to be wonderful. I just wish everyone had that hope. If you don't, well, talk to somebody. We can help you. Let's pray. Father, it's always good to be reminded of this hope that we have as your children. Thank you that this kind of hope is only found in Jesus and his work and the salvation that he can bring. Father, this life here on this earth doesn't get any better, and there are a lot of struggles and a lot of wrestling and a lot of things that are so hard, and yet, God, we just thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you that we are certain that one day your promise will come true and you will make a new heaven, a new earth. They will come here together. You will come. You will reign. You will be with us. You yourself. We can't imagine that, Father. But we believe it because you said it, and it gives us hope. May we practice that hope no matter what comes our way this week. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.